The Pastor's Heart and Dominic Steele here, and today we're talking to Randy Pope from Atlanta, Georgia, from Perimeter Church, senior pastor there 1977-2019.
That's right.
It's a big month for you and your family and your church.
Yes, we're in a process of me moving from the senior pastor of the church to a role where I'm going to be leading an organization that's a part of our church called Life on Life Ministries. Mm-hmm. So I'll give my full-time attention beginning this September to that.
Can you just tell us how God has worked in Atlanta through Perimeter Church? Just give us a little bit of an insight. Just reflect back up at this end of 42 years of a season.
Right. Yeah. Well, we were a church plant in 77. Moved to Atlanta, had no contacts, had my wife, Carol, and one little baby at that time. We now have four children and 15 grandchildren, so we've grown quite a bit as a family. But we moved to Atlanta and just began to meet people and birthed a little small group that started called Perimeter Church. And since then, we've been in the Atlanta area, North Atlanta. We've been able to... We've felt very strongly about church planting, and we've planted in the neighborhood of around 40 congregations in the Atlanta area, some beyond, but mainly we focused on Atlanta. And we started with one church in four locations. We were one of the first, if not the first church that we know of in America that used that model of multiple congregations or multiple sites. But after about 10 years, we said, no, let's let these independent and we'll plant them instead.
Can you tell us why you made that change? Because it seems to me is that you'd gone down the track of multi-site and then you went independent churches just as everyone else was starting to do multi-site.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what happened. Well, you know, we certainly believe that multi-site are you know, appropriate and good. There's nothing wrong with them. But we didn't feel it was as healthy a model. One of the things that our church has strongly emphasized is health beyond growth. Mm-hmm. That our growth will come, whatever needs, if we're for sure healthy. And we felt, maybe rightly or wrongly, we felt that there were reasons that would make it healthier if, as these churches grew up at a certain age, they could be made independent from us, so that they can have their own geography, their own methodology, let them do what's best for them in their community with their people. And so we moved away from it.
So did that decision parallel with the increased emphasis on discipleship?
It probably did in terms of timing, but it was not the reason.
Right.
That was not, we could have done the same discipling one way or the other. That really didn't affect us at all.
Right. But you did make quite a decisive decision 25 years ago, if you like, not just to be wide, but to be deep.
Oh, very much. That was always our heart. And we thought that the ability to be healthy and deep and so forth, particularly healthy, not necessarily, again, we could do discipleship, but we felt that in order to be as healthy as possible, why have everyone... listening to one person, well, why not raise up a lot of leaders that could preach and teach and give leadership? And they were just the. In fact, I was asked by Christianity Today if I would do an article on this, since we were one of the first churches, if not the first, that ever started it. So why did we move away? And I was very hesitant for a long time to give permission to do it, but finally we did do it. But because I didn't want to reflect that there was something we felt it was wrong, it was bad, because we don't at all. And so I did give, you know, a lot of reasons why we felt that it was be healthier, and so we made that decision to do so. But we have never criticized the multi-campus church. We never felt that something's wrong or shouldn't be done, and thank God for what's happening through it. But we just felt it was not the ideal.
But on your heart now is to give yourself full time to this discipleship. Tell us about that.
You have to go back in our history, our story that really explains that. And in brief, could I take about 5 minutes?
Yeah. I'd love you to. Yeah. Okay.
When we were about 7, 8 years of age as a church, we were growing very fast. A lot of conversions. Everything looked so good. And we were being written about and talked about quite largely in the United States. And there was a book that came out, one of the prominent Christian leaders, 10 of the most innovative churches in America. Perimeter was one of them, highlighted in that youth of our church. I was gathering at that time with the names that you would know and most all of your listeners would know of pastors around the country, and we were being brought together by a man named Bob Buford, who was very well known at that time in leadership. And as we were growing, I just sensed something was missing in the church. I just knew something was not right. And as good as things seemed they were going, I was away just alone with a week with the Lord, just spending alone, just praying and talking and listening to Him. And I had this picture. I sat with a pad in my lap and a pencil or pen, and I had this picture. I don't know why. As I'm thinking, what's wrong? What's missing? And I pictured myself in a cavernous room with a bow and arrow. I don't know why, because I don't shoot. I'm not an archer at all. But I pictured myself with a bow and arrow and moving my head away from anywhere I'm shooting, letting the arrow go and seeing where it hits on the wall. And then I pictured myself picking up a magic marker, going off to that wall, and then drawing a very convenient circle around the arrow and then start celebrating what a great archer I am.
Yep.
And I thought how foolish that would be. And I said, I think that's a picture of what's happened. We're being celebrated not for the target we're hitting. We're being celebrated for how long we're shooting an arrow. And that's not the target. The target are people's hearts. They're the lives of people. And I knew that that was not it. And there were other people in our group at that time, Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, and some names that people would know. And I realized they were being celebrated even more, but I knew their ministries. And I thought, I think it's not because of the fact that they were doing something stronger, better, was because they were shooting the arrows further and reaching more people. Yeah. They were getting bigger. And that was during the church growth movement. If you remember the church growth movement, everything was about how big can you get, how fast, and so forth. And I just felt something wasn't right. And so with that, I spent so much time thinking, what is that target? And I realized it's in the lives of people. I first thought maybe it really is just the people growing in commitment to Jesus and knowledge of the Word of God. But then I thought, as good as those are, that's not the target. The target really is that people become mature and equipped. Because you can be growing in commitment to Jesus and knowledge of the Word and maybe not be mature, certainly not equipped. But if you're mature and equipped, you are going to be growing in commitment to Jesus and knowledge of the Word. So I began to focus on what is the mature and equipped follower? What does that person look like? And right there that week, I started detailing from Scripture what I would think would be a description of mature and equipped follower. When I came to that description, I asked myself this question: how many people in our church, as much as we're being applauded, how many of our people meet that description? And it was woefully small. And I thought, that's the problem. Then I spent the rest of my week there thinking, God, what do we do different? What makes people become mature and equipped? How do we do that? Could not come to an answer. Went home, talked to their elders. They said, Randy, you got to find the answer to that question. We'll give you as much time and resources as possible. Go find the answer. And I went everywhere, asked. I could not find an answer to do anything different than what we were doing that seemed good in and of itself.
Because all the models
were... everything looked... And so I thought, I don't know what it is. I was in a meeting with our staff, and we were talking about that question, and one person said, I got an idea. What if we put the names of our people who meet that description, mature and equipped, put them on a whiteboard and just list them, and then go to those people and find out how they got to the formation spiritually in their lives. Mm-hmm. Maybe we'd find some commonality. As we were putting the names up, somebody said this. They said, Randy, look at that board. Look at the men on that board. And we had men and women alike, and there were dozens of names. I look back at the board, and I'm, well, what are you talking about? Look how many of those men were in your small group. And we were known as kind of a small group church. We were one of the first early adopters of small groups in churches in the 70s, and early 70s. And I said, well, that may be fine, but I knew it wasn't because I was taking the cream of the crop, the finest people, and putting them in my group. Because the people in my group were coming out of, they were men I was leading to Christ. They were people that were in moral, connections in their lives. They had all kind of broken family, all kind of stuff. But now here they've become our new elders in our church over these years and leaders. So they said, and I was arguing, well, I've had more theological training. I've had more experience in small group. They said, maybe, maybe not, but are you doing anything differently in your small group than we're doing in all of ours? And I said, I am. And they said, what are you doing differently? And I put up five words on a board that described what I was doing in my group that all of our other 100, 200, 300 groups we had, I don't know how many. And I said, I'm doing this while we're doing something different. And they said, we believe that's the answer. And sure enough, we took those elements that I was doing in my small group and how I was discipling men, and we said, let's turn that focus to the whole church, and let's do that broadly. And when we did, within, I don't know how many years, not many years, in 1 year, I think we don't publicize, we don't try to, I said, God, you've called me to be a pastor of one little flock. That's who I'm focused to. I don't care about conferences and bringing people in and showing what we do, the little dog and pony shows I never liked, you know. But we had in 1 year 360 some odd churches that had come to us saying, how is it that you're having such incredible change in people's lives? And so many, you know, elders and deacons and leaders and, you know, people that are just growing up strong in the Lord. And so that's when we said, well, maybe we need to make this available to others. And that's when we started what we call Life on Life Discipleship Training, which is we do clinics all over the world now. And we only go where we're invited. We don't try to find places that we can go. We rather just say if people, you know, want. And so that's been my heart and passion, to teach people. How do you get people into depth, maturity, and equipping in the life of a church?
Those five words, what were they?
I can't tell you. Here were the five words. And they weren't in this order, but they, in fact, our staff said, look, we can make an acronym out of this. And it made a word, TEAMS, T-E-A-M-S. T was truth. I said, just like our other small groups, we give truth, and we have to have strong, solid truth. That's a beginning. But the difference is our small groups, like most small groups that we see today, you kind of come to your group to get your truth. You know, you come to the group and you listen, and you maybe watch, you listen, you read, you study or something, and it becomes a Bible study or whatever. And that's it. But I said, and what I do with my people, I say, now here's the text of God's word. You've got to go study it. I'll show you how to study it, but you have to go study it on your own. And you come back to the group and we'll begin there. And so E is the second word, equip. And, of course, they said, well, what do you mean? What's the difference between truth and equipping? And I say, equipping is massaging the truth until it becomes understandable and usable. And I illustrate that, for instance, we teach people how to personally worship God. People in churches don't know how to personally worship. They hear we should, but they say, how do you do that? Is it just read the Bible? Do you just... So we'll give them some specific instruction and direction of how we think it's a healthy way to spend time with God. Not the only way, but here's a good, healthy way to do it. And then we say, now you go do that on your own for 5 days this week. Maybe you get seven, but at least five. We bring them back and say, how was that? And they go, well, it was pretty good. And I say, pretty good, huh? I said, let's do this. Let me do the same thing that you did, and you listen and watch me do it for 20 minutes. And let's just see what happens after 20 minutes. So I'll watch, make sure I've got a little clock at 20 minutes, because they're thinking, oh, it's going to take an hour, hours. And I said, no, in 20 minutes, you can have good worship with God. And I do my personal worship, and then I say, how is it? And they go, how was that? And they go, wow, that was, oh my goodness, that. And I go, now wait, did you see me do anything? Did you hear me do anything differently than what I told you to do this week? And they go, no. I said, well, then what's the difference? I said, I don't know, but now that I've seen you do it, I see now.
I think we can.
They went from truth to being equipped. Now they can do it. A, accountability. One thing I always have to say, accountability today, at least in the state side, and that's all I know well, accountability is more behaviorism, even in churches today. It's not healthy because it's kind of challenging bad behavior.
It kind of feels to me like, what's my motive for doing the right thing? Am I motivated because the Spirit of God is working on me, or is my motive because I'm going to feel embarrassed when I see you?
So we don't like that form of accountability. We think accountability is finding the sin beneath the sin and exposing what the sin is with one another, a brotherhood of people or sisterhood of ladies together. And then as we expose that, for instance, here's a great illustration. I had a man in my group that had just become a Christian when he got in my group, and 3 years later, we have 3 years option of being in our group up to 3 years. And he was in our last year, and I asked some question of accountability to the group. And when he answered, he said, I've got something's really going on not good in my life. And I said, what's that? He said, I used to have a foul mouth, foul. And he said, it went away when I became a Christian, but now it's come back. It's as vicious as ever. And I go, really? That shouldn't be real. What's going on? So I said, I need to find the sin beneath the sin. So instead of saying, okay, if you say bad words this week, we're going to slap your hand.
Yeah.
I said, let's find the sin beneath the sin. I said, tell me this. Why do you think you're getting, you're so foul now? He says, because I'm getting angry a lot.
Right.
I said, oh, angry. Like with who? He said, with my wife, with my children, my employees. I said, why do you think you're getting angry or using foul language with them? He said, I think it's because I'm angry. And I said, angry? Why do you think you're angry? And he said, because I'm the king. I said, you're the king? What do you mean? He said, well, I'm not a king, but he said, I think of myself like a king, and when king gives orders, people obey, and my wife doesn't, my children don't, my employees don't, I get mad, and I start cursing. I said, well, let's go a little deeper. Why do you think of yourself as a king? And he said, pride? I said, I bet we found the sin beneath the sin.
Yeah.
And then I said, let me ask you this. Would you like to repent of that? And we'd already talked about what repentance was, which was not just admitting you're wrong. It's not just being remorseful, but it's, as we often hear, coming back to the open arms of a loving Father and saying, your love's enough for me. I said, would you want to repent now with us here? And he goes, I would. And he wept and he bowed and he prayed and we prayed over him. And with him, now there was accountability. It wasn't just stop that, and get your behavior different. No, the heart's got to change. So,
yeah.
So that's the A.
Yeah.
M is mission.
Yep.
We've learned this. Until you help people in the maturing process to become missional, where they live, work, and play, only to that degree do you find great strength and maturity. God made us be missional, and when we're not, and we just feed on the Word, but we don't ever expose other people to the Word, we don't, through word or deed, really become missional in the way we live, then all that doesn't make that much difference. So we spend a lot of time every week training and equipping on how to be missional so that people who fear being missional without knowing it a year down the road become missional.
Yeah.
And then S is supplication, which is always said it's prayer. And people say, why don't you use the word prayer? We said, because teep didn't sound as good as teams. But supplication, which is teaching people to pray with and for each other.
Yeah.
And that's what we do. In our group, we make our group time around that little acronym of teams.
Yeah.
I remember a few years ago, Willow Creek went through kind of a similar realization that somehow it doesn't seem like they've been able to bring about the change that you've described. And it has come about.
Yeah.
I think their reveal, which was their study that showed, basically, I think, made the point that we're talking about, and that is that you can offer all the programming you want, but you've got to have, it's life on life. I put it this way. I was, after we'd been using this Teams model for 10 years, 15, I don't know. I happened to be in a group of these pastors together. Bob Buford was resourcing us, and a man named Ken Blanchard, Ken Blanchard. Mm-hmm. He was being there to resource us as a new Christian at that time. And we're having a Q&A with him. Well, he said, well, it's because everything's around the situational leadership paradigm that I use. And most of us didn't know what that was and said, what is the situational leadership paradigm? And he put up a box with four quadrants.
Yep.
And on this front left box, he put the word directive. He said, if I hire somebody in my company, I got to tell them where their office is and when this and what that. And I've got to give them a lot of directives. But he said, if I keep giving directives and directives and directives, then I'm not a good leader.
No.
He said, what you want to do then is you pull them up to the second box. In that box, he put the word coaching.
Yep.
And he said, they're watching me do it. I'm watching them do it. They're asking me questions. I'm asking to see if they understand it. And I'm working with him in a kind of a personal way. And then, after a while, I can move them over here to this box, which is support, third box. And there I need to be an email away or a question away, just maybe down the hall. But they don't need me much, but they do need me close by for a little while. And then I drop them down into delegate.
Yeah.
and delegate, they are on their own. He said, what you never want to do is take someone from directing to delegating.
Yeah.
He said, if you do that, you create disillusioned learners. And then he said this, and I know of no organization as notoriously guilty for producing disillusioned learners than the church.
Yeah.
Everything we have. It's sermons, seminars, classes, and we just do all this teaching and all this do, here's what you do, here's what you do, here's what you believe, here's what you need to know, here's what you... And they say, now, go take it and use it. And people are going,
how?
I don't know how. So,
I mean, you must have a lot of staff now. How do you do it now?
Well, we realize that curriculum is not the answer.
Yeah.
But truth is, and a truth comes in curriculum. So there needs to be some body of truth that you're going to be teaching.
Yeah.
So I began, and I started this 40 years ago, longer than that, right when I was coming to Perimeter. And I said, we've got to have a body of truth that we can keep giving to my guys. And the guys that I was meeting with, I said, you've got to have the best truth. And I said, it finally came out, if we can only have 3 years to work with someone, and we found that to be a good working period, up to 3 years, and we do 1 year at a time. If you want to go the second year, you can. If you're willing to invest in other people, then you can have a third year, and the fourth year, you start investing in other people, whether it be children, youth, or adults. You give your life to a few people, as we call it, labor in their lives to take them to maturity and equipping. Mm-hmm. And that's the model of Jesus we saw. It really is the model of Jesus. Yeah. So once we did that, we said, okay, let's now take that out to the life of the church. And that's when it happened.
Can I ask you the pastor's heart? Mm-hmm. What's God doing on your heart at the moment?
Well, you know, I think right now we are in a season of life. I always thought I'd be a pastor for maybe 40 years.
Yeah.
I never desired to be a pastor, never felt I really was the person to be a pastor. I know God called me to be a pastor, but I never minded not being a pastor. So I thought 40 years, our leader said, can you give a few extra? And so we ended up at 42 years. But I realize now at this stage in my life that there are not many years left. I mean, let's be frank. I'm 68 now. And so, you know, 70 years of due to strength, 80.
Yeah.
Okay. So what's that 12 years? Mm. And who knows how much more God could, or maybe less than that. But I'm thinking now, what's on my heart? I think it's where I spent my time in worship today, talking to the Lord. I just want to make sure that I number my days. You know, it's on my heart to say, how do I use these last years to be as significant years that I can possibly make them with the health and strength I have? God, what do you want me to become? What do you want me to do? You know, how do you want me to know you better? How can I serve you better? How can I make you known better? So that right now is probably the thing on my heart more than anything else.
At this point of kind of transitioning leadership at Perimeter, I mean, from where I sit, looking at a distance, it just looks like from one small group, we need to be more mature. We're now more mature in Christ, and now there's a lot of people. It just looks like a lovely journey of everything going well for 42 years. But I'm sure it hasn't been quite as smooth as that.
What would make you think that?
Well, just my own bumps.
Because you know real life, don't you? You know, it's interesting. We did not make just good decision after good decision to get there.
Yeah.
What's happened with us is that we have failed. We tried and we failed. And then we would learn from our failure and try something different. And we would fail. As I always say, it seems like our life of ministry is just a trail of failures where we didn't stop, but we tried to go a new direction when we realized we failed.
Yeah.
So I could tell you story after story after story of some of the most large failures in the life of our church and struggles personally and all that. We all have them. But it's not the failure that's the problem. It's the lack of recovery from the failure. But we've had plenty of failure, we've had plenty of recovery, and we've had a lot of success from the things that we've learned from our failures.
Yeah.
So there have been plenty of those, trust me.
Can I ask you about pride? Do you know, and I mean, I think it's an issue lots of senior pastors struggle with, and particularly senior pastors of big churches.
Oh,
you know?
Oh, absolutely.
And can you just tell us how you work through some of those issues?
Well, what makes us think I have worked through them? Maybe that's, well, who knows, that might be the problem.
Just the way you spoke before earlier, I thought, you must have thought about this. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, there's a text of Scripture that has been a blessing to me beyond all blessings, and it's one that we all are probably familiar with, and I certainly was as a Christian years and years and years ago. But when I was a young believer, a young family, a parent, just got married and all, just new pastor and all this, we were having children, and we have four children, two boys, two girls, and the first was a boy, and I remember when I had that little boy, I said, oh, God, I would love an athlete. I love sports. I want to be a great athlete, you know. And there was a text that I had read that I wasn't connecting at that point. And it's Proverbs 30. You know the text. It says, Lord, if there are two things. Now, this is the wisdom author. You don't know his name for sure in Proverbs 30, but he says, Lord, I ask two things I ask you. Don't deny me before I die. Give me, keep lies and deception far from me, number one. Number two, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches.
Yeah.
I didn't understand that, but I thought, okay, keep lies and deception. Well, of course, lies and deception is the foundation of life that's going to ruin your foundation. So he was smart. He said, don't let lies and deception be a part of my life. But then for him to say, and give me neither poverty, that I could understand, but don't give me riches. And I was thinking at first at money. Mm. Then I had my first child, a little boy, and I was coaching him as he grew up, a good little athlete. But he wasn't the blue chippers like a few of them that I watched that are going to be your future great stars. And I looked at them, not without exception, but I looked at them and I said, you know what? I don't think I want my son to be like that little boy. He's got pride. He seems to be arrogant. I don't like that. And then I had a little girl, and I wanted a cute little girl, and she was a cute little girl. But I watched these little girls that were the beauties, and not without exception, but there were some I went, oh, my goodness. They just seem arrogant and prideful, and they know they're beautiful, and they're, you know, they get treated differently. And I said, ooh. And I began to learn that that text was not just about money. It's about appearance. It's about wealth of knowledge. It's a business career. It's ministry. You can be wealthy in ministry. And I realized that what the text was saying was not try to live in mediocrity. No, we should strive to do the best we can in all things. But here's what I learned from that. If I ever want to be rich in ministry, in money, in intelligence, if I want riches and I get riches, it'll destroy me.
Yeah.
But if I am saying, Lord, I don't want riches in ministry. I don't want to be popular and known, and I don't want that. Lord, but God says no to Billy Graham or, you know, whoever. I want to give you that. I'm going to give you riches. Well, that person's going to hold it like this and say, take it any time. I don't want it, but I will do what you want me to do. That person will be safe. And so my battle has always been, keep remembering the truth that we don't want riches. And if God gives riches, it's something to steward, but it's nothing to brag about. It's not what you want. Mm-hmm. You'd rather have just enough. That's really the ideal. So that's been always a very important truth for me.
What are you praying for Perimeter Church?
Well, I'm praying that this is our first 42 will just be the first and not the best years, but the best years yet to come. We've got a great leader that's going to be man on our staff for 4 years, 5 years almost, that's going to be taking over for me, that I feel absolutely fabulous about. And I think he's primed and ready, and the church is in its most healthy position in all of its life.
Yeah.
So I think that the next generation of this church is going to be the best. That's what I'm praying for, and that's what... And I'll still be on staff.
Yeah.
I get the honor of assisting now a young man that I mentored. I'm really looking forward to that, and taking this life-on-life concept and trying to help others. We call it put a second story on churches, not just the truth and, you know, the delegating. And by the way, here was the point. If you take those four things that we were just talking about, you look at directive, that's truth. You look at coaching, that's equipping.
Oh, yeah.
You look at accountability, or you look what he called support, that's accountability. And you look at what he called delegate, that's mission. And we put prayer right in the middle of it and said, no wonder this is being blessed. This is, And Ken Blanchard made a comment. He said, you know why I was so successful? My business and all? He said, I didn't realize that what I was doing was biblical. This is what Jesus did in other people's lives.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's it right there, life on life.
Randy Pope, thanks very much for coming.
Oh, it's been a delight being with you. Thank you very much. And honored to be a part of your broadcast here.
Great to have you.
Thank you.
My guest has been Randy Pope from Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover the Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.